Let's continue in our talks from Mark by reading Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. In these verses, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper during our Lord's participation in the last Passover meal with his disciples. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" So he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Then he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." What are some background notes that will help us understand this portion of Mark? In verse 12, the Passover and unleavened bread were two annual feasts in the Jewish religious calendar. The whole week following the Passover day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So sometimes, as here, the Passover day at the beginning of this week was considered the first day of unleavened bread. The Passover feast commemorated the exodus of the Jews out of Egypt. And during the Passover, a lamb was sacrificed, certainly a spiritual picture of the great sacrifice of Christ as the Lamb of God. In verse 13, we see that the Lord sent two of his disciples. We know from Luke chapter 22 that these two disciples were Peter and John. The Lord sent Peter and John into Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover meal. The Lord tells the two disciples exactly what they will see and what they are to do and say. Let's read it here. This is verse 13. They would go into the city, and they would see a man who would meet them carrying a pitcher of water. They were to follow him. Now, this man carrying the pitcher of water would be easy to spot, because in those days, the women carried the water. If a man carried water, he would not be carrying a pitcher of water. He'd be carrying a big volume of water in these large skins. So a man carrying a pitcher of water would be easy to spot. And the man would lead them to a house, which would have a large upper room already set up for the Passover. The owner would give permission for the two disciples to get things ready for the Passover meal that would be eaten by the teacher and his disciples. Now, there's a good possibility that the Lord had made some prearrangements here for the Passover before he sent the two disciples out to follow the man with a pitcher of water to this house. And there's a very good possibility that this house was the home of John Mark, where the early Christians met later. However, I think we also catch a glimpse once more of our Lord's omniscience here, particularly since verse 16 emphasizes the Lord's predictions of the details that they would find. In verse 18, when the Lord said that one of them would betray him, it would have come across with startling suddenness. What? Even one who is one of us? Eating with the Lord? A sign of close fellowship? Even one of the disciples would betray him? Yes, even one of them. Well, they all questioned this and denied it, including Judas. Is it I? Surely not I. This betrayal by a close friend was, of course, predicted in one of David's messianic psalms. Let me just read that. Psalm 41, verse 9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." In verse 20, when the Lord said that the betrayer would be the one who dipped with him in the dish or bowl, what did he mean by this? Well, in that day, they did not use silverware to eat the way we do today. They would take pieces of bread and dip them into bowls or dishes containing juices and other preparations. Now, when you put all the accounts of the last Passover together, it would appear that Judas definitely left before the institution of the Lord's Supper. See John 13, verse 27 in this connection. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord took two of the steps in the Passover meal and filled them with new meaning. You see, there were a number of organized steps in the celebration of the Passover meal. One step was the breaking and passing of the unleavened bread. It was at this point that the Lord said in verse 22, as he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Not my literal body. He was there in his literal physical body. But this represents my body. And then in the Passover meal, there was the step of the cup of thanksgiving, the taking of the cup of thanksgiving. During the course of the Passover meal, there were four cups of wine taken. The third one is known as the cup of thanksgiving. We believe it was at this point that the Lord gave thanks and said, verse 24, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." He's taking the cup of thanksgiving in the Passover meal and filling it with new meaning as the cup which represents his shed blood. Again, we don't believe this is to be taken literally. This cup represents his blood, the basis of the new covenant. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." In verse 25, the Lord said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then immediately in verse 26, we read that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It would appear that the Lord ended the Passover meal at this point with the drinking of the cup of thanksgiving and filling it with new meaning as the cup which represents the Lord's shed blood. It appears that they never drank the fourth cup called the cup of consummation. And I think there are two things that are emphasized by this action of the Lord. One, the consummation awaits his return to this earth when he will set up his kingdom on earth. And two, the Passover meal was to be superseded by the Lord's Supper. That's why we call it the last Passover. Well, that brings us to our doctrinal points for this portion of Mark. Doctrinal point number one, the predetermined plan of God does not eliminate the moral responsibility of man. The predetermined plan of God does not eliminate the moral responsibility of man. Look again at verse 21. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." The Old Testament prophecies certainly predicted that the Lord would have to die. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, for example, clearly foretold the necessity of the sufferings of the Messiah. And yet Judas is still held accountable for his betrayal, even though it was in the predetermined plan of God. The predetermined plan of God does not eliminate the moral responsibility of man. We have this same truth taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This is in Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Acts 2:23. him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. Now, it's not easy to understand how the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man fit together. In fact, it really is beyond our finite comprehension. But the Bible definitely teaches that the predetermined plan of God does not eliminate the moral responsibility of man. Doctrinal point number two. Unbelievers will someday wish they had never been born. Unbelievers will someday wish that they had never been born. Look again at the end of verse 21. The Lord says of Judas, it would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Why does the Lord say that about Judas? Because Judas will be in hell forever. And the same is true of every unbeliever today. There is no second chance in hell. Matthew 25, verse 46 says that hell is a place of eternal punishment. Unbelievers may be enjoying life now, but unbelievers will someday wish that they had never been born. Practical application. Is your house available for the Lord's use? Is your house available for the Lord's use? We see in this passage that the Lord needed a large room in which to celebrate the Passover meal. And we see in verse 15 that the owner of a certain house, maybe the house of John Mark, not only offered the large upper room, but furnished it, made it ready. Would we do the same? Well, we would all raise our hands and say, sure, we'd do the same. But is your house available for the Lord's use? Are you possibly reluctant to have Bible studies in your house because someone might spill coffee on the rug or sofa? It happens. That's why we have a dark-colored rug in our home. Are you unwilling to have any of the youth activities of your church in your house because of possible breakage? You know, teenagers do tend to break things, even when they don't really mean it. But let me assure you, throwing a football in the living room sometimes breaks a lamp. The question is your house really available for the Lord's use? Now, we could spiritualize this concept and ask, is every room in our lives available to the Lord? You know, our lives are like a house, and we have various areas or rooms in our lives. Is every room or area in our lives furnished and prepared for the Lord's use? Or are some rooms off limits to the Lord? Well, Lord, you can have this area of my life, and you can have this area of my life, but not this area, Lord. There's some things there I'd rather you didn't see. Let's not talk about those. That room, that's off limits. Maybe some of you have read that little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home. Is every room in our home available to the Lord's use? Not only available, but furnished and ready. Is your house and every room available for the Lord's use?